All righty. Let's turn this morning to Luke 24. Luke 24. I hadn't planned it this way. It worked out this way as wrestled yesterday with what to preach and how. Last week was Easter, and so Christ is risen from the dead. It's interesting that the Lord dealt with me this week about preaching a message out of here, because as it turns out, you know, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, and one of the reasons that he bled and died and then rose from the dead was so he could have proper fellowship with you. Amen. If you want to know the will of God for your life after you get saved, one answer is he wants fellowship with her. So let's open up to Luke 24 and go on down to verse 13. You've the prior information in the chapter, and the last is Christ is risen and has appeared to some. And so now there's rumors flying around the countryside that Christ is risen, or at least his body's not there. Some of the disciples don't know what to do, what to think. And so in verse 13, you pick up two of them. This is the famous discourse between the two disciples and the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And behold, in verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about the death of Christ, of course, the bloody, wretched death, and then the taking of the body down, the wrapping of the body, the burial. They've now lived 3 days, and this morning they woke up to news that the body's no longer there, so who stole it, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's disappointment on top of speculation, on top of rumor, on top of just trying to figure out what's going on. And it says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, so they're walking along talking, reasoning, trying to reason through it, like men do. There's a problem, there's a difficulty, there's a frustration. There's a disappointment. Okay, how we, you know, what does this mean? And they're talking, they're reasoning. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now we'll get to the rest of the passage in a minute, but they proceed to walk for a while. They talk back and forth. You know, what are you talking about? Oh, what happened? And they see him and they think he's a stranger. And why, how in the world could you be in Jerusalem the last few days and not know what's going on? And so they talk, and pretty soon, you know, he starts going through the scriptures. It says down in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, there's Bible summaries. I tell you what, there is one Bible summary I wish I could have heard. I would love to hear the Lord Jesus Christ go through the summary of what all the scriptures concerning himself is like. I bet there's stuff in there you haven't even thought about, or me. But he goes on in verse 28. So having gone through that, that took a while. They're walking together in here for not just minutes, but, you know, perhaps an hour, perhaps two. I don't know how long. And they drove nigh unto the village whither they went. And then it says a strange thing. And it says, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Let's bow our heads there and pray. All right, Lord, we come to you this morning, and following in sequence the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, all those years ago. And here he is, finds some disciples walking, two troubled disciples, and he finds them, takes an effort to find them and to walk with him. And I pray, Father, you might show us some things here this morning, and may we be able to put ourselves into their footsteps here for just a little while, their shoes, and allow us to experience a little bit of what the Lord Jesus Christ must have been able to communicate to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the text is Luke 24, 28. They drew nigh unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further. Okay, so they've been walking together, say, 45 minutes or an hour, hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half maybe. And so they sure have found out that he knows his Bible. And they don't know quite all that he's talking about yet. And this Messiah that they thought was for sure their Messiah has proven himself dead. They saw him dead. They saw him bleeding. They saw him stabbed, and the water and blood came out, so he was dead for sure. And now they hear these rumors, and so all this stuff is going through their minds. And this guy comes along and knows more Bible than either of them ever thought that was even in there. And the Bible says that when they got to where they were going, he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, he's not going to stop with them. And, you know, so it's the equivalent of a guy kind of walking along with you, fishing for a dinner invitation. And then when you say, hey, would you like to have dinner with us? Oh, no. And I don't believe that the Lord is into silly social games or anything like that, but that's kind of what happened here. He made as though he would have gone further. He pretended he's going to go further. Now, if they hadn't stopped him, I don't know what would have happened. Maybe he would have walked around the corner of the building and disappeared into the thin air or whatever. I'm not sure what would have happened, but he made as though he would have gone further. And so here you have two very troubled men, two troubled disciples. They've been sleepless for about 3 days now and preoccupied with the occurrences. They were sure that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They followed him. They watched the miracles. They saw the dead healed. They saw lepers cleansed on the spot. They saw the dead raised. I mean, they saw all kinds of stuff. What else would you expect a Messiah to do other than to take the throne? I mean, they had seen everything that could be said. And here then Jesus Christ lays himself down, gives himself up, makes Peter put the sword up, lays himself down on a cross, allows Roman soldiers to drive the nails through, saying all the time, there's a whole bunch of legions of angels the Lord would give me if I called on them, but he didn't call on them. And so he allows them to string him up naked and flayed alive and bleeding to death, and in the end suffocated to death when he had no strength left. So that these disciples are admittedly confused, and I think understandably confused. If you had seen all they saw and then lived through that 3 days of what they lived through, I think you'd be confused too. You'd be disappointed. And they're brokenhearted and confused. Like I said, confused. They don't know what to think in the midst of this intense personal conversation, because not only are they sleepless and not only did they see what they saw, and not only now is this one that they hung an awful lot of weight on gone, in their minds anyway. I mean, they've lived these last several days. It seems like it took 6 weeks to get through those last few days. And then suddenly this morning, there's this report of his body not being there. And then somebody says that somebody saw him. And Mary said had this wild story about him, her having actually seen him, and so on and so forth. And so they don't know what to believe, because you know how Mary is. I mean, she's kind of excitable. And so nobody's sure what to think. And so they're walking along reasoning, and they're in the midst of this intense personal conversation with their heads together, you know, talking in a low voice so as not to be overheard. And you know how men get. They get intense. And when they're talking about something, they don't want some brat kid coming up and pulling on their pant leg to try to interrupt them and stuff. And you know, if the wife comes along, just leave us alone for a while. Let me talk. In the midst of that thing, Jesus Christ effectively disguises himself. Now, I'm not saying he put on a Groucho Marx mustache or anything like that, but it says back in verse 16 that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So it must have been a supernatural thing. I don't think he changed in the time he was in the grave, in the sense of you wouldn't have known him. I think that their eyes were holding, so it was supernatural. And so he effectively disguises himself and then pretends to have just come upon them. Now, he didn't just come upon them. It's pretty plain when you read this that he had endeavored to place himself somewhere where he could run upon them. And so I don't know what you would have seen from the helicopter's eye view, but you know, I doubt very seriously Christ was running across the countryside taking shortcuts and all that kind of stuff to get in front of them. But somehow or another, he appears out of the from behind a lilac bush or a hedge or something, and runs into him and joins himself to him, starts talking to him. And then he first takes and reasons with them. And then after they've been together for an hour and he's told them a whole bunch of Bible and they're like slack-jawed from all the things they've heard, he pretends as if he's going to go on, that he would have gone further. So, you know, see you fellas, we'll see y'all. And of course they jumped in the middle of it and said, oh, no, don't go. Come in, sit down with us and eat. And they implored him to come in and he came in. But in the end, he kind of affected this thing where he pretended he would have gone on. And like I said, maybe he would have just gone around the corner of the building and gone somewhere else. I don't know. But the question is, why? And like I said, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, right? He died because you were unsuitable for fellowship. And he had walked with those disciples for 3.5 years, still in their sins, and they believed on him. And so he died for their sins and rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, back to the Father, came back down here to spend 40 or 50 days walking amongst his disciples. Why? Why did the Lord save you? He saved you for fellowship. He saved you for communion. So on that resurrection morning, the first thing he does is to start meeting up with disciples. These two had the longest time spent with him, where he met up with them and had fellowship in a way that he hadn't had fellowship fully before. That's what the Lord is interested in with you. Why approach disappointed, preoccupied, overburdened men under the color of just having pretended to stumble upon them? Why would he do that? He would do that for fellowship. He would do that for communion with you. Your God, your Creator, wants to have fellowship with you. He couldn't have proper fellowship with you before you were saved. Now you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christ rose again from the dead, and He is ever living, risen to make intercession for us. But it's also all about Him standing at the door and knocking. It's all about having Him come in, answering that door, having Him come in and sup with you and you with Him, so you can have fellowship. That's what really this is all about, is fellowship. And there's lots more involved, I get that. But again, down in 24:15, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. I don't think that they just happened to run into each other. I think Jesus Christ planned it. I don't know why He picked these two. I don't know, but He did pick these two. And He arranged it so that He would come upon them at this crucial time in their conversation. They would have 45 minutes to an hour to continue walking to where they're going. And in that time, He would have a long conversation with them, fellowship with them, and then disappear after they figure out who he is. What is that all about? That's about fellowship. Now, I want to preach to you for a little while. There's another, we're talking about the resurrection, true enough, but I want you to go to Mark chapter 6 here. We're just going to flip back and forth a little bit between these two passages. Keep your finger in Luke 24. And I'm preaching this morning about Jesus' pretense. He made as though He would have gone further. Is that right? Mark chapter 6. Now, this is not the same part of the narrative at all. This is earlier in His ministry, but it also shows you a place where He would have he affected the same thing. Notice in verse 44, Mark 6:44, that He fed 5,000 men miraculously, right? And so in verse 45, and straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray, spend some time alone there. Verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing. So they're toiling. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But they saw Him walking upon the sea. They supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, and so they were scared. And so He saw them troubled and comforts them and comes to them. But again, I specify, and would have passed them by. He would have passed by them. Now, what's that about? If you really want to pass by them, the Lord, then the wind's blowing and the waves are kind of big. So instead of walking 150 yards in front of the ship, why don't you go a half mile around? So they couldn't have possibly seen you. I mean, if you really wanted to avoid them, just go far enough around so they can't see you. So that must lead me to conclude he didn't really want to avoid them. Why? He wanted them to call to him. He wanted them to get him over to the ship. It's about fellowship. It's about fellowship. So twice I have an account of Jesus, I hope this word doesn't bring evil imaginations to mind, but pretending that he's going to go on. He really had no intention of, that's not what he wanted. But under color of going on, he's essentially fishing for fellowship. Now, I wonder how much he fishes with you for fellowship. I want to preach for a little while on Jesus' pretense this morning. And so I recognize that you've got troubles. You have lived through 2020 and COVID and mobs and riots and protests and all this kind of stuff. And you're now in 2021 and you thought 2020 after the first of the year, everything was going to go back to normal, and it didn't yet. And so you've got troubles. You've been disappointed by stuff. You have things to do. There may be some confusion on your part about why things are going the way they're going. I'm not just talking about politically. I'm not just talking about socially. I'm talking about your life. You may be preoccupied with your troubles and your trials and trying to sort things out. Like those disciples walking along that road. And then maybe here, these disciples are towing, are toiling rather, and rowing, not towing and roiling, but toiling and rowing. And so they're working at it. And, you know, they're just laboring. They've been laboring for a while. They're getting nowhere. You know, I'm kind of busy here. And so somebody says, "Hey, what's that?" "Oh, shut up, John. Just leave me alone. I'm working here." And instead he says, no, I just don't know what, is it a ghost? And pretty soon you got four or five guys pulling off their oars and not rowing anymore. And so you're drifting back towards the shore, losing all the ground that you've made up. And, you know, they're saying there's a ghost out there. There's a spirit there. And pretty soon all of them are scared. And, you know, we're trying to get something done. We're trying to fight the storm and get across like the Lord said. We were supposed to go to the other side of the lake like the Lord said. Now, come on, get back to work. I don't have time to mess with this. And who is this interrupting our conversation? You know, anybody can see when two men are close enough together that it's a little unusual and talking very intensely. If they're talking about something, there's just times you would say, "Hey, fellas." And other times you'd go, "I think I'll just walk around these guys because I might just get slapped in the mouth if I say anything because they're really intense," right? And meanwhile, here we are doing the best we can to get across this lake. And who is this who's this showing up in the middle of this lake? You know, it's got to be a vision of something or other. What's this all about? Well, gentlemen and ladies, it's about fellowship. And I want to just implore with you that what your Christian life is really about, there's a lot to be done. And there's lots of different aspects. But if the Lord saved you for anything, it was to have fellowship with you. It was to spend time with you, not just the time you spent with your head bowed at the table during the 3-second prayer. Not just the time you spend in church part-time checking your phone to make sure that you haven't missed something on Facebook. But for the not just for the 45 minutes you do pay attention in church. He saved you so he could have fellowship with you. And so with that in mind and seeing what effort he took, in one case setting himself up to run upon these two disciples, it would have been easy enough to avoid them. He must have picked a strategic point where he could step around from behind the lilac bush or the hedge to meet them. And he had to have planned that. Or else, you know, like I said, if he wanted to avoid them on the lake, just walk further around, Lord. You're perfectly capable. You can fly over if you want to. But instead, he walks close enough for them to see him because he wants them to see him. He wants fellowship. So with those things in mind, I take you back to Luke 24. We're going to go through both passages just very briefly. And I have some questions to ask you under the title of Jesus Pretense. And I don't know that Jesus pretends anything with you. In these two cases, he essentially pretended he just kind of showed up and would have gone further. I don't know what would have happened if they didn't call to him. But I will ask you this. In Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. All right. It would be hard to find two more disappointed, frustrated people on earth than those two men right there. Like I said, they had given up in the past 3.5 years. They'd given up a lot of their time. They'd probably left, in some regards, some of their whatever their vocations were. They probably walked away from that more often than some thought they should in order to be with Jesus Christ and walk with him. These weren't part of the 12 apostles, but they were disciples, and they had spent some time with him. They had seen the dead raised and the lame walk, and they had seen the folks that had their tongues tied and couldn't talk that were able to talk when Jesus Christ healed them. They had seen lepers healed. They had seen plenty of stuff. And so they were convinced this was the Messiah. And they had started hanging their hats on that. They had hung all their hopes on it. They had faith in him. They weren't sure what all this meant. Some of the things that he said with regard to he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and all those things. But boy, I tell you what, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and when they finally drove that spear in his side and blood and water came out, and anybody standing there knew full well he was dead because he wasn't even struggling anymore. And then they watched them put him in that grave. I mean, they knew he was dead. And so, I mean, can you imagine? There would be, I mean, the disappointment must have been overwhelming. I mean, they had walked for 3.5 years. They had set their hopes that this was the prophetic coming of the Messiah. And now he's dead. He's been dead 3 days. And now this gaggle of talk about something having happened at the grave this morning, we don't know what to think of that. It would have been hard to find somebody more disappointed than these guys. Let me ask you a question. How put off are you by disappointments? I'm talking about frustrations in life. I'm talking about, you know, how long does it take before some problem at work completely ruins your fellowship with Jesus Christ today? How put off are you by disappointments? It's easy to see that these guys had been through enough the last 4 or 5 days that maybe this guy walks up with a smile on his face and says, "Hey, fellas, look, just get lost. Not today. Any other day, we'd be happy to walk with you, to talk with you, but not today. Get out. Take a hike. Leave us alone. Stay 50 yards away from us. We don't want to talk. Can you see we're talking here? We're having a conversation here. Go away." I think how sometimes I respond when disappointed or frustrated. You know? And I would only point out to you that Jesus Christ chose the moment to show up. He chose one of the most disappointing hours that these men had ever lived. They were as frustrated today as ever they had been. And he chose that moment. He chose them. He chose the time. And he chose when, in their most agitated state and depressed state, resentful state, frustrated state, to show up. And I just wonder if Jesus Christ ever shows up with you when you're like really busy and really frustrated and you just, you know, you've been at it all day and you just can't make any, you just can't make any progress. I'm just telling you that he chose the moment when he showed up. And I wonder how you respond to disappointments. Because sometimes that's where Jesus Christ shows up, in disappointments, in frustrations. When you're mad, when you're depressed. Anybody doubt they were depressed? Anybody doubt they were sad? Say, well, I just don't feel like fellowshipping with Christ right now. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. So you'd turn him away. I wonder how often he shows up in discouraged and depressed moments that you don't take heed because of the way you are. How do I know how you are? Because I know how I am. When I'm frustrated, when I'm discouraged, when I'm disappointed, I don't necessarily want to talk to anybody. But I just point out once again, I mean, he looked them up. He planted himself in their way. He went the second mile to just give them the opportunity to walk with him for an hour and never revealed to them until it was all over who he was. But all the while that they were so disappointed, they were actually in fellowship with Jesus Christ, veiled. I wonder sometimes if the Lord veils himself in the garments of your disappointments. And I wonder how often you turn him away. You know? Isn't it worth thinking about? I mean, he said he pretended like he was going to go on. And I said, no, Lord, stay. He pretended like he was going to go around. And I said, no, who's that? Well, he wanted fellowship. I wonder whether disappointments, I mean, be honest, do disappointments and frustrations, your temper, do they take you out of the game where, you know, the Lord just has to give you a few hours and then maybe you can come back to him. But for that time, you know, I'm too mad. Too mad to fellowship with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? He showed up at their most frustrated hour. I want to ask you this too, if you will. Again, it's kind of along the same lines, but how much do you resent intrusion? Like I said, I mean, you could say, I mean, there's a way of looking at this where it was kind of impolite for Jesus Christ to come and join himself to their company. After all, these were two frustrated men. These two guys had been through a lot. They had seen a lot. You know, maybe they had post-traumatic stress. I mean, they had seen their Savior hung, flayed alive on a cross, essentially bled to death and then suffocated. Not a single thing they could do. And then watched them pull him off the cross like a piece of meat, you know, slam the cross down. Do you doubt for a minute they took him down gently? Don't you imagine that they rather pick the cross up out of the hole and then let it what? Let it flop over. It had to be like 10 feet tall out of the hole. And so he's 10 feet hanging up and they just let it. They didn't let him down gently. They flopped him over and then let the disciples take him off the cross. They pull the pegs out and then take him and wrap him and bury him. But as far as pulling the cross out, you know, kwam! Right? Well, they'd seen that. I don't know. I've seen some pretty gruesome things before, but I think that'd affect me for a few days. Maybe I would have what they call post-traumatic stress. And so these guys are, you know, frustrated to death. They've seen their traumatized a little bit still processing what they saw, what they heard. And here comes this guy out of nowhere, they just thought it was a guy. For the next hour, they just thought it was some guy. Had no idea it was him. And they allowed him to intrude. I wonder if I would be so gracious. I wonder if I am so gracious. When I'm busy, you know, I got things on my mind, when I'm trying to get something done here. Hold my calls. I don't want to talk to you now. Bam! You know, hold my calls, leave me alone, let me go lick my wounds. You know, I'm mad because I just scratched my leg. and trying to get something done. And last 2 weeks ago, I was I took the desk out of the music room there, and it, you know, long story short, I was able to cut it down to fit a place in my study that I could build a bookcase on and replace something else I had going on so I could make more bookcase space. Well, my little office at home, and by the time I got that desk cut down, well, I wrestled it in the house all by myself. You say, I would have helped. I know I wanted to do it myself. Just leave me alone. Perfectly capable of putting a piece of furniture in my desk. So shut up and leave me alone. Quit calling me. Don't text me now. I'm busy. And so I'm wrestling this, 7-foot desk into a hole that I have to jam it in just right. And there's not much room for it to maneuver. So I'm having to move around and, you know, pull and push and stuff. And then I got to build a bookcase on top and did all that. And then I had to construct the bookcase, fabricate the bookcase in the garage, and then move it in by myself, you know. And so I borrowed a, you know, a furniture mover thing from Paul. And I didn't want Paul to help. I didn't want to call y'all to have you help. No, I wanted to do it myself because I'm perfectly capable. Just leave me alone. So I know how I am. And because I know how I am, I kind of know how you are. You know, there are just times that you don't want to be bothered. Don't want to be bugged by the brethren or the sistren or the pastrin. Don't want to be bothered by anybody. Just leave me alone. And so these guys are stressed out and all those things. And here comes this guy and intrudes into their conversation. Did you know that's the reason why some people don't come to church regular? Because it's intrusive. If it's a real Bible preaching church, right away, the Lord's right in your face. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything really nasty. It's just that there are folks that come. I've had folks come. We've had folks come to church here, and they sat through. They didn't even make it through the introduction to the sermon before they left. We've had folks come to church here even recently, and they come in and they sit down. It's the first time here, and they make it all the way through the sermon. But, buddy, when we stand for prayer at the end, as far as the invitation is concerned, they're gone. I know why. They didn't have nothing to do. They were mad. It got too close to the guy. He didn't want it to be that close. It was intrusive. And so I wonder when the Lord intrudes, gets a little too close when you want to be left alone, I wonder what your response is. Well, it's become more and more common. You know, put your hand in the Lord's chest and shove him away. Right? How much do you resent intrusion? How put off are you by disappointments? Let me ask you this, down in verse 21. The disciples here are talking. Let me just go ahead and read the rest of the passage here so that we have read the passage through once we get through. In verse 18, one of them whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, What things? So he's playing dumb. Again, a little bit of pretense there. He knew perfectly what had gone on. He was the object of it. I'm not saying he's being deceitful. I'm just saying he's playing a role right now to see if they want to really fellowship with him. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things are done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. So this gaggling, babbling bunch of women show up this morning saying they've seen him. We don't even know what to think. But you notice in verse 21 what they said. We trusted that it had been he which should have delivered Israel. We trusted. Notice the past tense. We trusted. We don't trust anymore. We trusted. All right, how much does it take to shake your trust? Today, for most, not much. Just one scholar that issues one little, statement, casting a little bit of a dim light on something that goes on in the Scriptures, and I don't know if it's really true or not. But I mean, how much does it take to shake your trust? I grant you, they saw him scourged. They saw him broken. They saw him crucified on a cross. They saw him stabbed and killed. They saw him dead, bloody. They saw the shredded body. They saw him buried. They saw him entombed. And there hadn't been a resurrection verified. And so what are they supposed to think? Well, I guess he's not who he said he was. I don't know how he managed to work all those miracles, but I guess he wasn't who he said. All right? Well, how much does it take to shake your trust? I bet you don't have to see your Savior crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and you're laid out in a grave before you think he's let you down. Most of us don't. It doesn't take that much, usually, to shake our trust in our Savior. I just want to say that that's what the test is. Because sometimes that is when he shows up for fellowship and says, "So, want to get together?" "Well, not now, not really. No, I mean, you let me down a couple days ago, and so now, I don't know if I want to fellowship with you or not. I don't know if I want to go to church. I don't know if I want to hear it again. Because after all, you didn't jump when I said frog." Right? Yeah. How much does it take to shake your trust? Back in the old days, and I remember when I was back in Texas. No, just back in the old days, you know, little house in the prairie and all that kind of stuff, you know. In the blizzards of North Dakota and South Dakota, that wind ripping down northern Minnesota, you know, sometimes they'd take a rope and tie it, you know, put a eye bolt into the doorpost there by the door leading out to the barn and attach a 50 or 80 or whatever length rope to it, and then attach the other end of the rope to the an eye bolt at the barn door, so that when the blizzards were blowing through and you still had to go out and take care of the stock, that you didn't wander out onto the prairie and get lost forever and die. You just grab that rope, and you know it's got a solid connection at the door, and you know it's got a solid connection at the barn, so whatever it takes, how little you can see, doesn't matter how much it's blowing, doesn't matter how wet, how bad the blizzard conditions, doesn't matter if you're in an eggshell. All that matters is that you hang on to the rope and keep going, because eventually, in a couple of minutes, you're going to wind up at the barn. And, that's the way you had to trust the rope. You can't see the barn, and after you get in the middle of it, you can't look back and see the house. And, you know, if you decide to leave the rope, you're up the proverbial creek. You got to trust the rope. And so that's the same thing. I mean, how much does it take to shake your trust? How much does it take you to let go of the rope and decide, "Well, I want to find my own way? You know, I'm going to circle around behind the corral and come up behind the tree and go into the barn that way. You doofus? In a blizzard? You're a ninny." Well, how much does it take to shake your trust? For most today, not much, because they're not trained to trust. I'd like to move on because I don't want to go too long here, but look in verse 25 once again. "And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself, and they still didn't know it was him." But it said back in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Now, they had just said in verse 24 that they'd heard this about these visions of angels, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So we don't know what to think. They didn't find his body. Somebody stole his body. The Roman soldiers must have stole his body, or they hired somebody to steal the body. And so now we don't know what's going on. And so he says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'd like to ask you, how open are you to reproof? Because it kind of gets back to Sunday school this morning. Do you recognize your name when it's called? Because he said, O fools. Now let me tell you something. If you don't believe all the scriptures, all that's in the scriptures, you're a fool. So Bill Gates, the whole crackpot, a ball of them. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the scientists say. If you don't believe the scriptures, you're a fool. Now I want to know if you recognize your name when you hear it. Because the hour that you decided that you were too disappointed, too frustrated to fellowship with Christ, when you resented his intrusion, when you resented that you had to go get off of your project to go get showered and dressed so you can go to church and hear the Word of God. I mean, when, you know, it takes about this much to shake your trust that God is still working in your life. I just want to say, when he says, now, you fool, do you recognize your voice when you hear it? Because he's about to reprove you. And I want to know, how open are you to reproof? See, we talked about somebody who, you know, after 15 minutes of the service, they've taken all they can take and they're going to leave because it's too intrusive. It's too intrusive. And, you know, I don't know who told him, but he's been preaching on my stuff. Somebody told him that I was coming to church, and they've been filling him in on what. I'm fed up with it. I ain't going to put up with this stuff. I'm leaving. I got news for you. Jesus Christ gets real intimate with that stuff and real intrusive with that stuff. And how open are you to reproof? Do you recognize your voice when you hear it? You're playing the fool. That you would not desire fellowship with the incarnate Almighty, he whose going forth have been from everlasting, that you wouldn't want to walk with him for a while? You're a fool. And I want to just ask along that same line, can you receive the truth of a diagnosis? He says, you fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. I mean, are you able to receive the truth about how you are? Because I'll tell you, a lot of folks aren't. I'm not accusing you. Most of y'all are real faithful here, and I appreciate it and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, you have to be open to reproof. It gets back to Sunday school this morning. You have to be open for reproof because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. And number two is reproof because you are usually wrong. You say, well, you are too. Amen. That's exactly right. How open are you to reproof? Say it again. Jesus Christ is less humanistic than you are. He is way less concerned about your feelings than you are. And they're never going to understand. They never will. And so it's you and the Lord that has to understand. Now, there's something else here I have you see. Look down in verse 26. Because in verse 26, he continues to talk. I mean, amazingly, they listen. How often have you longed for an opportunity to be able to witness to a lost aunt, uncle, mother, father, sister, brother who's a Catholic or a Lutheran, and you get three words in, you get to say, the Bible says, and they shut you off and then run for the closet. How often have you longed for some of your loved ones or your fast buddy friends from the past to be willing to sit down and listen to you for 5 minutes just to reason with them from the Scriptures? Well, in this passage, you know, these guys are, you know, like I said, for me, it's like, you know, get out of here, quit interrupting our conversation. Because I'm busy here. And instead, he lowers a reproof on them. O fools and slow of heart to believe, verse 25, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses, I don't know how long this took, but it must have taken most of the hour they walked together. Because the Bible's a long book. And there's a lot about Jesus in there. And so for him to go through and verse 27, expound unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, that must have been something to hear. But I tell you what, they had to be willing to listen. they had to be reasonable. And I want to ask you, how resistant are you to reason when you're frustrated and when you're disappointed and when you're mad and when the Lord didn't do it on your timing? And so, you know, here we are 3 days later, and you know, I'm still frustrated with you. And so when you show up and want the sweet fellowship, you know, maybe not today, maybe some other time. That kind of deal. You know what I'm saying? How resistant are you to reason? Back in verse 15, they had been walking together, reasoning together. If you and your best bosom buddy can talk and reason about something, why wouldn't you let Jesus Christ in the conversation? Boy, a lot of times Jesus Christ shows up and nobody wants anything to do with him. Because he's going to tell you how it is. And you know what? You're going to wind up being wrong. Never fails, right? You're going to have misunderstood something or misconceived something, and he's going to tell you. And so how resistant are you to reason? Some people won't come to church and stay in church because come and let us reason together, saith the Lord, right? And they don't want to be reasoned with. They want to do what they want to do. They're essentially unreasonable men. And they want to do their own thing. Look, now that we've been in Luke 24, let me assure you that we're going to just be in Mark for just a couple minutes here. Look in Mark chapter 6. Back to our, again, this is not a resurrection scenario here. This is still in the midst of Christ's ministry. But once again, I remind you that in verse 48, he would have passed by them had they not yelled and gotten scared, and he saw they were scared and stuff. He would have passed by them. So, you know, Lord, if you didn't want them to see you, then why didn't you pass around them a half mile off instead of 150 yards off the stern? Because you know somebody's going to see you there. But instead, he walked where they could see him, because what he wanted was for them to have him come over. He wanted their fellowship. This is talking about Jesus' pretense. So in verse 48, now he commanded them to go across the lake, and so they embarked, and he saw them, verse 48, toiling and rowing. How preoccupied are you by your toil? You say, well, I got a job. I'm busy. I know. We all have a lot of things that we do. And I've got a job too, and it takes a lot of time, and there's lots of work in it. It's preoccupying. It's easy to let your mind just go there all the time. It's easy to lay in bed at night and think about something that's going on in your toil. But, I mean, these disciples, they've been rowing against this wind for hours, and it seems like it's never going to end. And so they just row and row and row, and they never hardly get anywhere. And now a couple of the disciples are scared and looking out over there at something. You know, come on, guys, pull. We're not going to get anywhere this way. We're losing ground. Get over here and pull. And no, we're scared. We think it's a ghost. And you say, you bunch of ninnies, we got work to do here. How preoccupied are you by your toil? Where if the Lord says, you know, why don't you take off a couple hours early? Because, you know, you cut me short this week with trying to finish this job, and we haven't spent any time together in the morning for 10 days. And you're going to get yourself in a bog if you keep up this pace. So why don't you take off and give me a couple hours, just me and you. How preoccupied are you with your toil? You're just always trying to get something done. You're just one of those people that can never just, you know, let the tools rest. You've always got to be doing something. You got to stay busy. If you're not doing one thing, you're doing another. You know, some guys are like that. I mean, if they're not at work, they got a side job going, or they got a hobby going, and they got to run here and run there. They just run themselves, they run their fat little legs off all the time. You'd think they'd lose weight, but they don't. They're still pot-bellied, but they're just running their legs off all the time. Just never stop. How preoccupied are you by your toil? I wonder if your toil gets in the way. And you know as well as I know that the Lord intends for you to work, and if a man will not work, neither shall he eat, and you've got to have work. And you should work hard, and you should work honest, and you should give them all that you know you can give them. but it should not intrude on your fellowship with Jesus Christ, because that's why he saved you. That's why he hung a bloody carcass on an old rugged cross, so he could rise from the dead and have fellowship with you. So you better be careful about letting toil and hobbies and busyness get in the way. And I'm the worst one in the world, because in the morning I get up and first thing I do is pray. But by the time I'm there for 20 minutes, I mean, I start hearing this barking in the back of my head of all the things, the list of things that I need to get done today, and that somebody I forgot to call yesterday that I need to call today, somebody I need to make touch with. And if I'm not careful, I haven't prayed at all. I've just been laying there going over my list. So how preoccupied are you by your toil? It can ruin your fellowship with God. Look in verse 49. Going quick. When they saw him walking up on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Okay, how quickly do your thoughts run away? Can you imagine grown men? A ghost! A ghost! What are you, the Don Knotts, the ghost and Mr. Chicken or whatever it is? A ghost! A ghost! How quickly do your thoughts run away into panic? How often, you know, when something doesn't go right, does any fellowship you have with the Lord break into this break under the panic and the preoccupation with the trouble? How often does it? How long does it take for your mind to run away, where you can't concentrate because you're, you know, busy at having to deal with something else, the preoccupation and fear? I just want to say, boy, 2020 and 2021, it's been hard to keep focus. And I haven't been scared of the coronavirus one day. But boy, all the other stuff that surrounds it, it's like, blah! Just tired of hearing the word anymore, right? Say, so what's the point? Well, there's a bunch of folks that's all they've thought about. I mean, life for many in America has been turned upside down. Between the threat of the disease and the social things that are going on, it's just... That's all the time. Just scared, preoccupied. Somewhere in there's got to be peace with God. And, you know, you've seen what's happened with folks. And that's not the reaction. That's not the reaction for a Christian. Not the reaction for a Bible believer. 650. They all saw him, were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. Simple encouragement. You know, it's nothing deeply doctrinal there. Nothing that has to be even rightly divided. Hey, shh, don't worry. It's me. I'm in it. It's my doing. I'm here. Right? Nothing you have to, you know, oh, I need to go to the Greek for that. No, you don't need to do that. Oh, you got to call the pastor, see what this means. No, you don't. It's plain, right? How resistant are you to encouragement? He gives them some comforting, encouraging words. Be of good cheer. Come on, guys, cheer up. It's me. You don't have to be afraid. Simple encouragement. You know, I've known folks that had themselves in such a state, and I don't mean that they've got cancer, or somebody has just cut off their leg and they're trying to stop the bleeding with a tourniquet. But I mean, when you call them or walk up to them and try to just be an encouragement, because, you know, it's bad to them, but, you know, just take a breath, they don't want nothing to do with it. Some folks are very resistant to encouragement. Some are very slow to take Jesus up on his promises. Hey, it's me. Chill. Take a pill. Shh. It's me. Is it really you? Because I don't know. How resistant are you to encouragement? Maybe the Lord doesn't come by himself. Maybe he sends a brother by and says, hey, take a pill. I can see the Lord in this, and maybe you should just go take a breath, and you'll see tomorrow that it's not as bad as it looks right now. And sometimes the brethren don't like to be comforted. It's almost like they would rather be panicked. It's weird. Sometimes it's like people would rather be miserable than have anything satisfied and solved. Seems like they'd rather be in turmoil than have peace. Because that's how they live. And they're always worked up about something. Just worked up. And why don't you go take a bath, a warm bath. See if that'll help. I'm being kind of caustic right now. I'm sorry. One last thing, verse 52. No, let me start with verse 51. And they went up unto them into the ship. And he went up with them in the ship. And the wind ceased. So now they have Jesus in the boat with them. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And they considered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had just seen a miracle in verse 44 with 5,000 men fed miraculously. And there was more bread left over after than they had to start with. And so they had just seen it. But they were so discombobulated and disoriented by the wind and by their toil and by the preoccupation with all of that kind of stuff that they forgot the fact that Jesus Christ had just worked a miracle before their eyes. And it was Him that said, y'all get in a boat and go to the other side. You're going to get there fine. It may not be the direct line, and it may be not be the time that you thought, but you're going to get there fine. Right? Now, I got news for you. He promised you eternal life. You're going to get to heaven fine if you're saved. Right? You're going to get to heaven fine. Well, I don't know. It just looks so... COVID-19. Chill. How calloused are you to that which was already done? You know, them walking with Christ, all the days they walked with Christ, they had gotten acclimated to Him feeding people miraculously, apparently. They'd gotten acclimated to seeing people come with deaf problems, mute problems, leprosy problems, and seeing them healed and then walking away. They'd gotten accustomed to that. When it came to their own problems on the lake with the wind, suddenly they lost it. Now, there's a great warning, a danger in that, and a warning we all need to take is you live a miracle daily. It's a miracle you're not in hell. It's a miracle that you're still alive. It's a miracle God loves you. It's a miracle He has a plan for your life. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that you just got used to an awful lot of goodness that the God's given, the mercy and the long-suffering of God. You've gotten used to it. And so when the radiator blows up, you fall apart. Because you don't know who's going to fix it and you don't know how you're going to get it to the shop. I don't have any money. You're a living miracle where you sit. And besides, the last time the radiator blew up, He took care of it one way or another. So take a pill. And all these things are to point out the fact that Jesus Christ shows up in all these circumstances under disappointment, under intensity, under frustration. He shows up at those times. In fact, it looks like He planned for disciples to be in those states of anxiety, either in the middle of a storm or in the middle of trying to, you know, digest the death of a Savior, a bloody carcass on a cross, then buried, and now news of all this. And we just don't know what to think. And if you don't know what to think and you get panicked and you just blow up, you lose your opportunity to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you throw out the trouble, you throw out the opportunity that He's offering you. My mom died of cancer my first year in Bible school. And a long time, you know, the pastor of the Southern Baptist Church where I got saved, he had been a friend of my dad's back all the way to childhood, and he had lost his wife to a cancer years before. And as it was, my mother's name was Betty, and the preacher's wife's name was Betty, too. And I just remember going and talking to the pastor one after Mom died and just going and just seeing him and stuff. And I was in Bible school and stuff, but I went to see him, and he just shook his head. Because my dad was always the kind that approached, church and Christianity kind of distantly. He would never put up with us cussing or anything like that. But as far as, you know, nurturing a close relationship with God, he didn't do that, didn't even try. Would maneuver to get out of going to church, given an opportunity. I just remember the preacher saying, of course, this is the guy who lost his wife to cancer. Her name was Betty, just like my mom's name was Betty. He just said, Kyle, your dad, his name was Fulton. He said he's missing an opportunity of fellowship like he's never had presented to him before. And what could I say? I said, well, I know. But it's true. And so sometimes that's what your trouble offers you. Because I'll tell you why Jesus Christ rose from the dead. To have fellowship with you. It ought to affect how you approach your prayer life. It ought to affect how you approach your life spent in the Scriptures. And your desire to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for...